Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 at verse 10. This text in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke records the call of the first apostles of Jesus Christ. They were called from being fishers of fish to become fishers of men. This is the first miracle that we're going to consider this morning as we talk about the miracles of Jesus Christ. The book of John in chapter 21 and verse 25 says all the books of the world couldn't contain all of what Jesus did. But we do have record of many of Jesus's miracles. As a matter of fact, you can look in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, which help us to understand somewhat in a chronological way the miracles and all that Jesus did. Of course, John's Gospel is a bit different. John reveals to us the seven I am statements that affirm the deity of Jesus Christ, but also point to his character, the depth of his love and his compassion, and helps us to understand his power. Those also seven signs of John, the word sign itself means that which indicates or point to something else. These signs, as they were called, miracles or wonders, pointed to the fact that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but that he is the Savior of the world. And so the seven signs in the book of John in chapter 2, for instance, turning water to wine, healing the nobleman's son in John in chapter 4, healing the paralytic in John in chapter 5, feeding the multitude in John in chapter 6, walking on water, John chapter 6, sight to the man born blind, John in chapter 9, and raising of Lazarus. The number 7, as you know, is figurative of completeness. And I think the key to all of these signs and all that Jesus did has everything to do with believing in Jesus. As a matter of fact, John at the end of his gospel tells us why he wrote. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written why? That you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name. And so in keeping with our theme, it's all about Jesus. We're going to be talking about the miracles that Jesus did. May I pause and express my gratitude, first of all, to Almighty God for his love and his mercy and his grace and the wonderful blessings that we share. And I'm grateful for the good church that meets here at Eastside and for the invitation for me to come to worship and work with you this day, this morning, of course, talking about the miracles of Jesus. And if the Lord wills, this evening, talking about the parables of Jesus. So glad to be a part of this good work. So glad to see so many of you that we've met and known as we've come here to gospel meetings and we've seen in other places. So I welcome all of you, the saints here at Eastside, brethren from other places. If you're visiting from the community, want you to know that you're an honored guest. We're going to be turning in our Bibles in this lesson, of course, this morning. And so the text is the book of Luke in chapter 5. If you're not there already, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the draught of fish in the book of Luke in chapter 5. You will also find another draught of fish. This is going to be somewhat deja vu. When you get to John chapter 21 at the very end, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, you'll find another draught of fish. Only recorded by John, the second one. This one only recorded by Luke. So I invite your attention to the book of Luke in chapter 5. The Bible says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now I just got to tell you, you don't see this much today. You see people will fill auditoriums. They'll fill stadiums to see entertainers, to look at athletes. But let me tell you what, these people ought to be commended because they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has to say. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now that tells me something. I think verse 2 is very important. Because they were washing their nets, that tells me they had no intentions of using those nets again. So verse 3 says, then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now that was the nature of Jesus. He was always looking for people to teach. Of course, that was a part of his mission, to go and to preach the gospel. Remember, John the gospel was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry, he was preaching the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's trying to get people to understand that they need to change. And if they would change, it would lead them to eternal life. And so the Bible says in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And let me tell you what, Jesus promises success if his commands are obeyed. And there are two ways in which this promise is important. Number one, it would challenge Peter's experience. You see, Peter was a fisherman, not leisurely, but this was his vocation, you see. How would you want a carpenter to tell you how to fish? Second of all, it challenged the time of day. Everybody knows who got any kind of salt knows that the best time to fish is at night. I want you to notice Peter's response. The Bible says in verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. First of all, you know what? This depicts the life of a lot of people. They toil all their lives and they're not getting anywhere. Oh, they may have some stuff, but I got to tell you what, a life without Jesus Christ, you're toiling all your life and you're not getting anywhere. But if a person has experienced failure in their life, let me tell you what, if they will listen to Jesus and if they will follow him, though they may have experienced failure, let me tell you what, they can have tremendous success. But now listen again at verse 5. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all the night. They fished all the night and their nets were empty. In other words, if I would paraphrase this, you know what Peter is saying? My experience tells me, now remember they had already washed those nets. My experience tells me we ought not go back out in the water. But there's a little word here, and I think it's a big word in verse 5. He says, nevertheless, at your word. This word nevertheless means in spite of. It means however. I believe that the greatest blessings are found on the other side of nevertheless. You say, what do you mean? I mean that if a person will enter into faith, you say, well, what kind of faith? I'm talking about implicit faith. I'm talking about a person who will take Jesus at his word, and in spite of our own opinions, and in spite of our own thinkings, we simply follow Jesus, and we simply do what he says. Can I ask a question? What had they not seen? Well, I'll tell you what they had not seen. They had not seen fish in their nets from the Lake of Genesaret. They had fished all the night. But Jesus promises success if his commands are obeyed. Look at verse 6. The record says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Let me tell you what, folks, this was a miracle. How do you explain it? Well, how do you explain a miracle? This was supernatural. Jesus promised success. And what you're going to see in the thread of miracles, you're going to see human cooperation. They listened to what Jesus said. They did what Jesus said. They had success, so much so that their nets were breaking. And they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Why do you think they followed Jesus? I don't think it was just because of this miracle. I think it was because of what the miracle pointed to. The fact that this is, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who the prophets had spoken about. And so they did like every disciple should. They forsook all and they followed him. It caused them to believe. You know why? Because it's all about Jesus. And so again, you'll look in the book of John in chapter 21 and you will see the second draw to fish. And this would be deja vu. The third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John in chapter 2. This is what John refers to as the first of the seven signs. John in chapter 2. And what I find, first of all, about this is that it appears that Jesus did not intend to begin his public ministry with miracles. And the reason why I say that is because of verse 4. Jesus said to the woman when they went to this wedding, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." You see, they go to this wedding, you see, and the wine has been consumed. But the appeal of Mary is what prompted Jesus to do what he did. Because what Mary basically said is, whatever he says to you, you do it. Verse 5. And so Jesus gives them instruction. And here we see that thread again, human cooperation. And so the miracle that Jesus changed the water into wine really didn't have much to do with the fact that they filled the water pots. That was the instructions Jesus gave. And when they followed those instructions, the water was miraculously changed to wine. And so you know what this miracle tells us? Jesus has the power to change things. He can change our lives. He can change the quality of our lives. He can change our situations in life. If we would but listen to him and just do whatever he says. Now, I know that this is often used to justify social drinking, that Jesus changed water to wine. Can I say this? That Jesus would not encourage drunkenness. And the text does not reveal to us that any had drunken enough of the wine to even get drunk. I think the point of this first miracle, this first sign, like John said, many other signs truly did Jesus. What did they point to? That he is the Christ, the Son of living God, and believing you might have life in his name. Let me tell you what, folks. If you believe in Jesus, he can change your life. If you follow his instructions and do what he says, I'm going to tell you what, your life can be so much better that it won't even compare to your former life. Because that's what he offers. It's all about Jesus and what he has to say. Because we are in the book of John, I want us now to turn to the book of Mark in chapter 4. Look in your Bibles in the book of Mark in chapter 4. And as you know, Mark's account of the gospel gives in 16 chapters the haste, if you will, of this chronological order of the life of Jesus Christ. In the book of John in chapter 4, here we find the Lord of the storm. Read with me, beginning in the book of John in chapter 4 at verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, that of course was when Jesus taught by the sea. Go back up to chapter 4, verse 1. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." The us, of course, is the disciples who were with him. Now, when they had left the multitudes, that's Jesus and the disciples, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats also were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's a sign. As was mentioned, I served 20 years in the Navy, and I got to tell you what, when you see the wind begin to raise and you see those waves begin rise, let me tell you what, I have seen 35-foot waves in the midst of the ocean. And you know there's a storm brewing. And that's what this was. But when he was in the stern is the very opposite, of course, of the bow. That's in the very rear of the ship or the boat. He was asleep on the pillow. Can you imagine that? He was a storm. How can you sleep during a storm? And so they awoke him And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I can tell you, folks, there have been times when I've been at sea. And I can tell you, there were times when we literally had to tie ourselves inside of our racks. Your rack is where you sleep. Because that old ship would list to the side like this, almost like it would tip over. And then it would list to the other side, all like this, almost like it would tip over. And that would just go on and on and on. Not to mention those, of course, who would get seasick. But I got to tell you what, I have seen fear in the eyes of grown men. And don't you know, folks, there are situations like that in our lives. Sometimes we could assume, just like the apostles did, that when difficulties come in our lives, that Jesus is not awake, that he doesn't care about us. Because we face storms in life, and we can mistakenly assume that God is not concerned with our plight. You know, I think her name is Bette Midler, made a song, "God is just watching over us from a distance." As if to say that God is not involved or even concerned about human affairs. But the providence of God helps me to understand that God is concerned about all of us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells me he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. Ephesians 1:3 tells me that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. There's the special providence of God for his children. Sometimes when the storms of life come, it can take away our peace. And it can produce fear within us. And so much so that we cry out to God. And isn't it instinctive when trouble comes to your life that we talk more to God? And so they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And you know what the answer is? Yes. Jesus speaks to the winds and the waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." Do you know what this is, folks? This is the same power that we see at creation. This is what the psalmist says in the 65th Psalm, verse 7. "God, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Psalm 93 at verse 4. "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." And so after the fierce storm relents, a calm descends. It's all about Jesus and his power over all. That, like we sang, he speaks to the waves. He speaks to the sea. "Peace, be still." And so after the fierce storm relents, a great calm descends. This miracle over the environment contrasts the disharmony and the confusion that we have in this world. And I want you to notice in verse 40. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, they do have faith, but they don't have the right kind of faith. Their faith needs to grow. We need to understand the importance of faith and how powerful it is. Because you know what faith can do? Faith can drive out fear. Because when there's peace in our lives, there's no fear. Three times Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, remember he says, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Why do you worry? Oh, ye little faith. Do you know what a little faith is? A little faith is a kind of faith that doubts God. And we have every reason to believe God. You say, well, why? Because he takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you? Oh, give little faith. Do you know what little faith is? It's a kind of faith that doubts God. It doesn't trust God. Even in trying circumstances. Like Paul. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 28 on that ship. I can almost feel it. Remember Paul said? Paul said, I believe God. Do you believe God when things are tough? Do you believe God when things around you are swirling? Don't you know that he has power over all? Jesus gives us the answer to fear. Seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes the church and the kingdom are used synonymously, but not always. In that case, he's not talking about the church. When he says seek first the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule of God in our lives. Let God rule your life. And if God is going to rule your life, if Jesus is on the citadel of our hearts, let me tell you what, fear would be washed away. Because God has given us a spirit of fear. One of power and love. Because it's all about Jesus. And so after he mildly rebuked them, notice what verse 41 says. And they feared exceedingly. This is a different kind of fear. This is the reverential fear. This is the fear of awe and amazement. Because they said to one another, who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. We're talking about our mighty God and what these miracles symbolize, what they pointed to. And he's got power over all. And we're in the book of Acts, the book of Mark in chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, there are three miracles. The first, of course, is a sign of spiritual restoration when Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And I think the demons in that particular time, when Jesus was born on the face of the earth, they were manifested so people could know that Jesus had power over evil. Sometimes people raise the question, do demons exist today? Well, I don't think in a sense that they did then. Because the Bible tells us that there would come a time when the demons would be done away with. But they were manifested to help us understand Jesus has power over all. He knows what's inside a man. The other miracle we see, that's number two, is when Jesus had crossed, verse 21, over again by boat to the other side. And he was by the sea. And Jairus comes. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Can you imagine that kind of faith? That kind of reminds me of the centurion. Remember the book of Matthew in chapter 8? The centurion comes to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I will go heal him. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my roof. But all you have to do is speak the word. He said, because I am a man under authority and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. And if I tell a man to come, he comes. And if I tell a man to do this, he does whatever I say. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. You know what a great faith is? When Jesus says, go, we go. When Jesus says, come, we come. When Jesus says do this, we do whatever he says, because we know it's all about Jesus and his power over all. And even over us, if we will submit our will to him. But this man, Jairus, the Bible says he begged him earnestly, verse 23. You ever been there? You ever begged for mercy, for relief? If not for you, for one of your loved ones. And so Jesus went with him. And on the way, we are reminded how sometimes people will suffer all their lives. Because there was this certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. This is different from the so-called modern day miracle workers. You know why? Because of the first word of the next verse. Because the Bible says, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This is one of those miracles, folks, that helps us to understand it was not her simply touching him that caused her to heal, but the very act that she felt that she could be healed if she touched him. Let me ask you. Do you feel the need to be next to Jesus? Do you constantly feel a need to be where he is? Can we understand the power that he has over sickness, over disease? Again, some people suffer all their lives. Remember, like those fishermen. Master, we have toiled all the night. And some people like that. So many of these miracles have to do with the need that would be fulfilled in people. Do you know what our greatest need is? Forgiveness of sins. She was cleansed. And Jesus will cleanse us when we understand the need to come to him. To not only be near him, but to understand we need to be washed in his blood. And that is through the waters of baptism. Because that's how we cleansed. But this happened on the way. Remember Jairus? He says, come, my daughter's sick. Please come. And so while Jesus was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. Do you hear that? When trouble comes, sickness, even death, what did Jesus say? Don't be afraid. Believe. And so he permitted no one to follow him except
Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he saw them. Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but she is sleeping. Let me tell you what. Jesus knows. So often things happen, and what do we say? Why? We have questions. Why? What did Jesus say? Don't fear, just believe. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And remember again, the special providence of God. Don't you know God cares about us? Don't you know that God cares about every last one of his children? That's what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I think perhaps one of the greatest burdens we may have is, of course, our loved ones. You know, we suffer, of course, when we are afflicted with some disease. Or if it would happen to our spouse. Oh, but God forbid if it would happen to our children. Because then we take that burden we put upon ourselves. Now remember, this young lady was only 12 years old. And when you stop and think about it, the entire 12 years, remember that woman had suffered this affliction? Was the entire life of this young girl. You know what this tells me, first of all? Young people die. Cemeteries are full of young people who died before they reached the age of accountability. Mothers who've lost children in childbirth. Those who by accident have been taken from this life. But you know what this also reminds us? Jesus knew what he was going to do. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus is going to do. There's going to come a day when all who are in the graves, John 5:28, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Remember when they were forbidding the little children to come to Jesus? Jesus said, don't forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the promise is? That those who die before they reach the age of accountability and they don't understand the guilt of sin, they're going to be raised too. They're in the kingdom. And they'll be in heaven when this life is over. But not only did Jesus know what he was going to do, they ridiculed Jesus. Verse 40. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered there where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. What does that tell you? She was sleeping. She was dead. Whether you're talking about figuratively or whether you're talking about really dead, it's all about Jesus. And Jesus spoke, and she heard him. And here again, this is something that the modern or so-called miracle workers of today cannot do. They claim they can perform miracles. And if they could, then take them to the cemeteries. Take them to the hospitals. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age.
And they were overcome with great amazement. That's what these signs did. It caused people to be in wonder and amazement and in awe. Who could this be? It speaks about the power of Jesus. Who is he? No man can do these things, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to Jesus, except God be with him. Again, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said he was attested. He was approved by God. His deity, his Godhead was demonstrated by the signs and wonders which he performed. And so, all four Gospels record the feeding of the multitude. And so I go over to the book of John, and I'm sorry, Mark in chapter 6 is where the feeding of the 5,000 takes place. And if we want to talk about not only the feeding of the 5,000, go to the book of Mark in chapter 8, the feeding of the 4,000. But Mark's account, it helps us to understand that God can provide whatever we need. How many would they start with the feeding of the 5,000? Well, 5 loaves and how many? 2 little fish. It reminds me of what Jesus says in the book of John in chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oftentimes you see the I am statements in the same context of the miracles. In the book of John in chapter 6 at verse 51, a parallel to the feeding of the multitude, I am the living bread. And in John chapter 6 verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be told of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father coming unto me. In John's account again, in the book of John in chapter 6 at verse 53, Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I know a lot of people use that for the Lord's Supper, but he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. The Jews thought he was talking about cannibalism. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about imbibing the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, as the Sermon on the Mount begins, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so whether we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000, let me tell you what Jesus provides can be sufficient for all of us. So we need to make it personal. This is what you need to say. I need Jesus. I need his word. I need to get his word in me. I need to be a daily Bible reader. I need to take advantage of the opportunities that are afforded by the local church. When there's Bible study. Do you know what the distinctive nature of the Lord's church is? Teaching. The first principle of the gospel is you gotta hear. Gotta hear what? You gotta hear the word of God. Jesus is the living word. He is the Logos. He is the incarnate Christ. The Word become flesh and dwell among us. The Word, the Logos, he communicates to us, God, who he is, his power, his wisdom, his love and mercy and compassion. And by feeding us, he helps us to understand our origin, where we come from. Where do we come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there. Because John's account says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. The Holy Spirit was there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. That helps us understand the divine nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We can look at nature and we can see the power and the wisdom of God in creation. His fingerprints are all over creation. We can tell that there is an all-powerful, supernatural, intelligent being that created us in His own image, after His likeness. What that tells me is that there is a spiritual reality in all of us. We are eternal beings. It also helps us understand not only who we are, but why we're here. God never intended for us to live on this earth forever. But when we die, the body will go to the dust, but the spirit is going to return to God who gave it. And so what we should be doing is, while we're here, search for Him. If haply we might find Him. For He is not very far from us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. And so again, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. You know why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But because the love of God has been manifested, herein is love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This bread of life helps us to understand that what God has provided for all of us is sufficient to take care of our greatest need. And again, our greatest need is sin and the need for forgiveness. Not only that, look in your Bible in the book of Mark in chapter 6 again. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately Jesus made His disciples, verse 45, get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the laws, because their heart was hardened. I mean, He had fed these multitude of people to help them understand who He was and their need for Him. Now this is the disciples. He walks on the water. It was a parallel account when Peter was the one who, you know, we get on Peter. But I tell you what, Peter was the only one that had enough courage to get out there out of that boat. Would you got out of the boat? If it's you, Lord, bid me to come. Come on, Peter. And Peter got up. What happened to Peter? He began to sink. When did he sink? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. No man can do these things. By him walking on water, what does that miracle, did it help anybody? I think it helped the disciples. You know why? Because they would remember this. Yes, the Bible reveals to us His humanity as we see Him perform this miracle. But I got to tell you what, the Bible also speaks about His deity. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh.
And so here he is walking on water. People joke about that stuff today. You think you God? You think you can walk on water? They know what that sign indicates. No ordinary human being can do that. Gravity would take over. But he is over all the forces of nature, because he is greater. And then, of course, you've got the blind man at Bethsaida, Mark in chapter 8. And you've got several healings of blind men, not only in Mark in chapter 8, but you also have John in chapter 9, the man born blind. And again, you have the thread of human cooperation with these healing of the man born blind. I think we all understand what this indicates, what it points to, that Jesus has the power to open up our eyes. As a matter of fact, this is where you see again one of the I am statements coined together with the miracle. Because in the book of John in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the book of John, in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How does Jesus demonstrate he's the light of the world? By healing a man who was born blind. The question was asked, who sinned, this man or his parents that was born blind? You know, some people think we're born in sin. That's Calvinism. You know, that we inherit the sins of our parents. But that's not true. The son shall not bear the sins of the father, nor the father bear the sins of the sons. The soul that sinned it shall die. No, sin is a choice. 1 John 3:4. And so is righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. And so here Jesus reveals his power to open eyes. As a matter of fact, this is one of the reasons why Jesus came. Remember when Jesus began his ministry? He tells us some of the reasons why he came. Look in your Bibles quickly in the book of Luke in chapter 3. Book of Luke in chapter 3. I'm sorry, Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Some of the reasons why Jesus came. He ultimately came to die on Calvary's cross. We all know that. He came to seek and to save that was lost. When we're talking about why he was to form this earth, his ministry began at 30 years of age. About 3 years, these things were accomplished. We don't have everything John said in John chapter 20, verse 1. We don't have everything Jesus did. We've got a lot of the miracles, and we know what they demonstrated. Luke in chapter 4, look at verse 16. So Jesus comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's teaching, preaching. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It implied that there would be suffering and sorrow in the world. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Certainly there is the implication of sin. That those who would be in bondage to sin, that they would be set free. Recovery of sight to the blind. In other words, people who were blinded by darkness and sin and error. Their eyes would be open to truth and life and understanding. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are downtrodden, sometimes even after they come into a relationship with God, sometimes they still bear the burden of guilt. To proclaim the acceptance or the acceptable year of the Lord. And so this is some of the reasons why he came. So he came to open eyes and human cooperation. He told the man who was born blind to go and wash. The Bible says he went and washed. Simply for us, when we do what Jesus said, let me tell you what. Oh, we're talking about blessings. You know why? Because it's all about Jesus and his power and what he can do. And what we're going to do is we're going to end with this last miracle. That is the raising of Lazarus. I find this so interesting because after Lazarus died, you know what the Jews wanted to do? They want to kill him again. They want to get rid of the evidence. You know why? Because these signs pointed to the fact that he was a Messiah. They should have looked at that. And they should have been convinced that he was the Messiah. But no. Their hearts were hardened. Their minds were already made up. And folks, I'm telling you, it's a tragedy when we are, our minds are already made. That's why it's so difficult for old people to change. You know why? Because sometimes the cement sets. Sometimes you can't tell them anything. I'm in the book of John in chapter 11. Do you remember how long Jesus waited? He heard that he was sick. And that sometimes is a sign within itself. Sometimes when people get sick, we kind of think that death might be imminent. He was close to this family, Mary and Martha, remember? So in John in chapter 11, this again is where you find one of the I am statements. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Though a man die, yet shall he live. And so here we find the lesson of human cooperation. You know why? Because when Jesus finally gets to the tomb, do you know what Jesus did? When Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. You know what this conveys to my mind? The idea of an outward and audible weeping. You ever seen a grown man cry? Oh, you may see a few tears dripping down the eyes, but have you ever seen a grown man? And I mean, you not only see him, but you hear him. In one of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus wept. That tells us that our God has compassion. This is one of the things that qualified him to be our high priest. Hebrews 5:7, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. He was a human. He wept. This is the reason why death is an enemy. It breaks our hearts. It causes us grief. It causes us to cry. And there's nothing pleasant about death. And so they said, see how he loved him. And some of them obviously who doubted, see, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And so Jesus again groaned in himself. He comes to the tomb. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And it was Martha who said, Lord, by this time there is a terrible stench. He'd been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Sometimes, folks, when we find ourselves so full of grief, sometimes the only thing we can do and should do is pray and talk to God. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He had been dead for 4 days. If he would have said, dead, come forth, everybody would ever live would have come out of that grave. You know what that tells me? That even after we die, there is a spiritual reality that still exists in us. Because Lazarus heard his voice. And there's going to come a day, folks. Let me tell you what. when Jesus will speak, and every one who has ever lived and died will obey him. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The opportunity we have to do it is now, voluntarily. And not wait till we get to the judgment to forcefully bow down to him. John in his revelation says he's got the keys to Hades and the death. Hades is the place where departed spirits go. Death is that separation will exist no more. No need for a holding place, no more death, because we'll be ushered on to eternity. And so the Bible says, he who died came bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Lazarus was healed that day because he obeyed the voice of God. He was dead, but now he lived. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of dead people here in this life. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Death, by definition, simply means a separation. Physical death, James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. James is illustrating to us a person who claims to believe God and they don't do what God says, it's a dead faith. Isaiah chapter 53. Lord's hand is not slack that cannot save, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And he has hid his face and he will not hear. Sometimes people say, you know, if I saw a miracle, I'll tell you what, I'd believe. I got to tell you what, folks. Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And listen to what the apostles said. We were with him. We saw him. They were eyewitnesses. And they can tell you about his power. And they can tell you about his wisdom. And they can tell you about his majesty. And they can tell you about his glory that was manifested in the very Son of God. And so the lesson for this morning, miracles of Jesus is yours. And there is so much more we don't even have recorded. John said that even if the books could contain them, it wouldn't be enough paper to fill it with. But I got to tell you what is written.